Good morning, believers. Here we go again with another time of getting into God's Word and driving fear out and replacing it with peace. I am, again, so thankful to the Lord for giving us this teaching at this time. And let me just say this. What an exciting time to be a believer. That's the perspective that we all got to have. And it takes some work to maintain it. There's no question about it. But we need to see ourselves as being put on this earth at this very moment to accomplish whatever the Lord lays on your heart to do. Each of us will be a little different. And I'm just endeavoring to do what He's told me. I'm listening to Him about what changes need to take place. But what an exciting time to be on the earth. So let's get started this morning. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You love us, that You sent Jesus, peace Himself, for us, and we receive Him. And today we receive His Word, just like we receive Him. We call it being deeply implanted in our hearts. So it's not just something we hear, but it's something we do. And we give You all the glory for it. Holy Spirit, have Your way in this place, at this time, and in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask it and believe it to be so. Amen. I want to review last week what we talked about. We got into talking about being guarded by His peace. But this whole study really started in John 14:1. Let me just read a couple of verses to you, or one verse from different translations. Don't let your heart be troubled. Some translations say anxious. You believe in God, Jesus says, but believe in Me also. I like the Complete Jewish Bible. It says, don't let yourselves be disturbed. Now, that's easy to do. Little things can start and cause some circumstances that disturb us. And we're going to see today about how to deal with some of those circumstances that come up. And then it says, trust in God and trust in Me. Trust in God. Lean on, hold on to that firm peg that we've talked about in earlier studies. Luke 1 verse 79 says, Jesus came to show us the way of peace. And that's the way we want to walk. That's His way. And if He can do it, and He's told us not to let our heart be troubled, He told us He gave us His peace, then we should be able to do it too. We spent most all our session last week in Philippians 4 verses 4 through 9. So let me just summarize what we saw there. We saw two key promises. The first was in verse 7, and that verse reads, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, that is great news. I mean, I have said, I'm not going to let that thought in. I'm not going to let that thought in. And it's just a futile battle. But when I focus on Him, when I confess His Word, when I act like He does, what happens? This says His peace will guard it. And so it's not just my battle. He's working in there with me through His peace. Praise God. That same peace that took Him through the cross and the resurrection into the right hand of God, that same peace is in you and I today. And the second promise there is verse 9, where it promises that we have that peace. And here's the reason why. Because the God of peace shall be with you. He has taken up residence in us with this reconciliation, with recovering, with the restoration that Jesus brought, restoring our place with the Lord in the same way it was with Adam in the garden before sin. Now, we had to note that there are several items we must do. Many of the promises in the New Testament are conditional. If My words abide in you, then there's a result of that. And this is the same way. But I want you to remember, grace is provided to you and I. His grace is provided. It comes with every command so we can accomplish what He tells us to do. Therefore, don't let your heart be anxious is not a wish. It is a command, which means we can do it. So verse 9 really started out telling us what we had to do. We have to practice. We're not hearers only, but we're what? We're doers. The things we've heard and received and seen in Jesus, those are the things that we do. Now, this is Paul writing this, and he also said that you can imitate me. But Jesus is our standard. He's the one we really look to. And let me just note, this word practice means I do it over and over and over. So that when a problem comes out of left field, to use a common phrase in sports, something we didn't anticipate, what happens? We respond with his words instead of, oh me, or oh my, or woe is me. Now, the fourth verse gives us a key to that. It says rejoice. Now, that is a choice we must make. And what we're doing is letting that joy that dwells in us be released. Be released into the atmosphere. That's a key word for us for later on today. And we make that choice by worshiping, by praising, by having that attitude, that spirit of rejoicing, not just the Holy Spirit of rejoicing, but that attitude that we are disposed to rejoice. And it's something that you must choose to do. We're not rejoicing for all things, but what? But in all things. And I've told you last week, check your peace and your joy gauge often. Those two run the same. So you can tell where you are in your peace by how much joy is rising up in you, thus how much rejoicing we're doing. Verse 5 tells us that when things get tough, for us to remain gentle and kind, reasonable, forbearing, are other words we use. Now, what's the bottom line about that? Don't be hard to get along with when things aren't going your way. Now, we all know people like that. And if we're honest, we've all been like that. But this is something we can put in our past, and we don't turn around to look at it and focus on it. We make the changes and we begin to go forward. And verse 6 gives us the most detail. Don't take possession, don't hold on to any care. Now we're going to learn again in a little while, not today, but in the next couple of weeks, that fear can come against you, but you don't have to let it inside. And that's what this is meaning. Don't make it yours. Never let it be my fear. And then it tells us to talk to God and make our request of him. Tell him what we need. Put it that out in our words. And I got to remind you, one of the things we said when we taught prayer, probably been 2 years ago now, what did we say? Prayer that is answered is his idea. He's the one that put that in place so that we can make our supplication to him, make our request known to him, and he will respond to us when we have faith to believe what we receive. And then we can't forget to stay in that attitude of gratitude. In other words, thanksgiving. We must have that spirit of being thankful at work in us all the time. I want to take a moment here and just emphasize how important this is. I'm going to use some time that my middle son Ben and I spent together when he was practicing being a place kicker on his high school football team. We would go up to the football field many afternoons during the summer, nice and warm, and I would hold balls and he would kick. And then we would go pick up and I would hold more balls and he would kick. And we had some drills that were not the most probably fun for him to go through. But his attitude toward that practice is what determined whether or not he would have success, which he did, in those high school football games. Now, what do I mean by that? He could choose to just go through the motion. I got to do this. This is what is required of me. Or he could choose to say, I'm getting better in this. I'm doing it so that I can have a chance to contribute on a team that I care about a lot of the people with. And that attitude he had determined how well he did. Now, I developed a saying. We actually had a notebook that we tracked how many kicks he made and how many he missed from different areas on the field, so we knew what to work on. That probably doesn't surprise some of you that I would do that. And I put this goalpost with a football going through it on the outside of it, made a picture in PowerPoint. And what I put on the caption was, attitude determines altitude. Now, that is true for you and I today, too. It's true of an airplane. When a plane wants to climb, its attitude, its relation to the ground, the nose goes up and the power takes it higher. And isn't that exactly what the Lord is telling us these days? Do you remember the word of the Lord that I shared with you last year about midsummer, about come on up. And it really started by saying, this is not church as normal. And I guarantee you, 2021 is not going to be normal church for you and I if we put into place what we are learning today. So come on up. Have that right attitude. And then verse 8 gives us a key to keep our mind stayed on Jesus. And Complete Jewish says, think about these things. Things that are true, noble, righteous, pure, lovable or admirable, on some virtue or on something praiseworthy. And the only thing that you're going to find that's that is Jesus. Nothing in this earth is going to fulfill all of those. So it's telling us to keep our mind on Him. And remember, His peace will guard your heart and mind. And He's doing it by you being in Him. So we're not doing it by ourselves. Now, why is this so essential? Well, what did Proverbs tell us? That all the issues of life, that which we live, flows out of our heart, and thus we need to guard it. Again, my spirit man and my soulish realm. Guard those things, protecting it. I think Complete English Version said it's the source of all your life. Contemporary English Version, I guess is what it is. It's the source of all your life. So, good life, good God, let it flow out. Keep it and let it flow. Now, today we want to continue in this same vein. And I've entitled it, Peace Changes the Atmosphere. We're going to talk about Jesus being in the boat when the storm came up. And I didn't entitle this, Peace Changed the Atmosphere, kind of referring to back then, because I want you and I to have the attitude that our peace can change the atmosphere of where we are. That's true when you go to church. If you're in the right attitude, if you're in peace, if you're rejoicing, when you walk in and praise and worship starts, you're only going to enhance that atmosphere. But if a church full of people show up depressed, anxious, worried, then there's not going to be that freedom even in the corporate. So we have an influence on our atmosphere. Now, Jesus is my peace. We said that last weekend. And an example of Him being in peace is what I want to look at today. And I want to do it because we have the fruit of His Spirit, as we saw last week, in us. And we exhibit that fruit. We are to exhibit that fruit. But I want us to begin to see Him as our standard. Now, why am I studying this? Go with me to 1 John, the second chapter, as we start talking again about peace changes the atmosphere around you, around me. And I want us to look in 1 John 2 at verses 3 through 6. Now, this is starting off by telling us in this chapter, know that we have an advocate. We have Jesus there in heaven, who is our advocate, the righteous one in whose righteousness we have been made. In verse 3, it says this, and by this we know, by the fact that we have that righteous advocate, that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. So again, it's not talking about just being a hearer, but what? A doer. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But, verse 5, whoever keeps His word, and this is why I want to read this, in Him the love of God has truly been perfected. Now, I wanted this verse versus just verse 6, which is really the key one, because this is where it starts. We must be confident in His love. You're going to see that come up again today. That confidence drives us in so many ways, and it really fuels our peace. Remember, fruit of the Spirit, love first, joy second, peace third. By this, it goes on to say, we know that we're in Him because we know that love, and it is working in us. And then look at verse 6. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. Now, that's not saying you have the same exact assignment as Jesus. Not saying that at all. But it says we ought to walk in the same manner. What does that mean? We ought to exhibit the nature and the characteristic of Jesus in our walk. And I would say it this way, including our peace. Now, let's ask the question about Jesus, because he is our standard. No other person is our standard, so don't put somebody up on a pedestal because you just put them in a position to fall off. So let me ask this question about Jesus. Did he walk as a man, or did he walk as God? Well, he was all God, but he was all man, but he what? Laid aside his deity. So he did these things on this earth as a man. And guess what? That's how we do it. And we have an advantage that his disciples did not have. So when we talk about some of the things they didn't do that he corrected them for, don't be too hard on them, because we have him, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in us. So we want to make sure we're displaying his fruit and character as we go through our lives. Now, go with me to Mark, the 4th chapter. And you might as well put a ribbon in your Bible, because this is where we're going to be going and coming most of the day. Now, I'm going to read this to you, and we're going to read it in the New American Standard as we go verse by verse. But I want to read it to you in the Weiss translation. He writes in paragraphs, and I like the way this is written. So starting in verse 35 of Mark 4. And he, Jesus, says to them on that day, evening having come, let us go over to the other side. And having dismissed the crowd, they take him under their care, just as he was, in the boat, and there were other boats with him. And that's important to note. We'll bring that up again. And there arises a great windstorm of hurricane proportions, and the waves kept on beating into the boat. Now, just let me stop, because I can't resist this. I want you just to notice the sequence. The wind arose, and the waves came. Just keep that in your mind. So the waves kept on beating into the boat, so that it was already being filled. And he himself was in the stern of the boat, sleeping on the steersman's leather cushion. And they arouse him from sleep, and they say to him, Teacher, is it not a concern to you that we are perishing? And having awakened, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Be getting calm, hush up, and stay that way. And the wind ceased its raging, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, Why are you such timid, fearful ones? How is it that you do not have faith? And they feared a great fear, and were saying to one another, Who is this person that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, we ask the question, did Jesus do this as a man in this situation? And the answer was yes. And he is our Lord. And let me just mention, he had his disciples with him. Now, what is a disciple? And I'm not talking about the disciple, just the 12. I'm talking about what is a disciple of the Lord then and now. It's one who has been trained to become and act and do just like the Master. And what are we called to be? Disciples. So that's why we are imitating. That's why we are studying Jesus in that account. So let's pick up and look at verse 35 and go through it verse by verse. Verse 35. And on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, Let us go over to the other side. Now, I've said to you many times, every command we get, there comes what? With it. An enablement. His grace to be able to accomplish what he said. And so it's through his grace. So when he said, Let us go to the other side. And it's important to note in Mark's gospel, in fact, we're going to turn back and look at some of it. This is right after the parable of the sower. So it's as if Jesus sowed some words. And I would say it this way. Everything that they needed to go to the other side had already been provided them. How? Through the words of Jesus. All that was necessary. Now, let's ask the question. Does us include the disciples? And I think we would all say certainly yes. So let's talk about the disciples for a minute. They've heard this parable, and now they hear, "Let us go to the other side." What do you think they heard? Now, you say, well, what's that got to do with it? They heard just what he said. No. Let's think about this a minute. Look at earlier in this chapter, in the parable of the sower, verse 9. And do you hopefully you remember these. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then again in verse 23, a little later on, he says, "If any man has ears to hear, let him hear." So I want to ask you, do you have ears to hear? Now, I don't believe he's talking about just the flaps on the side of our head that gather sound waves. I mean, you can hear things going on and you cannot hear. So I don't believe he's talking about just the physical ears only. Although I'm going to tell you, that's very important that we make a determination to listen, to hear what is being said. Well, what is he talking about here? Hearing and understanding the spiritual sense of what he's saying. That's what these verses are talking about. Now, let me make this statement. And this is for several of us, I believe, today. Oftentimes, we are hearing just to be entertained. Even at church. Oftentimes, we are hearing just to be entertained. And what we need to be doing, and why, when we listen to things all day that are not based on the Word of God, then we are tuning out our spiritual ears and tuning in just the physical part. So don't view this as entertainment. We want to hear what the Spirit is saying in every matter. That's how you discern when you're hearing something that is not worth listening to. Mark 4:24 kind of picks up on this. In 24, it says, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard," then it goes on to say, "by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you, and more shall be given to you besides." Well, let's break that verse down for a minute. What? Be careful what are you listening to. What are you seeking to hear? Are you seeking to hear just those things that entertain? Are you seeking to hear those things that confirm what you want to hear, what you wanted things to turn out to be? Or are you seeking to hear, are you being careful to hear what the Lord is saying to you concerning your life and even maybe your assignment? Too many times we just want our own ideas confirmed, and that's what we are listening for. Take care what you listen to. Then what do? When we get instruction from the Lord, oftentimes we'll go, what? Well, Lord, is that really you? And we'll go seek instruction from somebody else, other people. We'll seek to hear what they are saying when we already have the word of the Lord. And saints, that's just an opportunity for the devil to create confusion. Now, I want to, let's continue on, then we'll jump back to what that verse was talking about. Luke 8, in verse 18, in the New Living Translation, and I'll read you the New American Standard in a moment. New Living says this, "So pay attention how you hear." So we're talking about, if you have ears, hear, physical, spiritual, be careful, take care what you listen to. And now he's telling us to pay attention how we hear. "To those who listen to my teaching," and I'm going to say it this way, "to those who have ears to hear, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what they think they understand will be taken away from them." Now, do you see that that's the same thing as verse 24 was saying earlier? It said, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you." In other words, if you're hearing with strong spiritual ears, then you're going to get more. And if you're not, even what you have can be stolen from you. And remember, he's not just saying he's going to take it away. This is coming right after it talks about, in the parable of the sower, how the thief comes to steal the word in the first three types of ground. So we want to be good ground. That's how we want to be hearing, with good ground. Now, how do we hear? And what are some symptoms that maybe we're not? We intend to, but maybe we don't. Well, a key one is when someone starts to read a verse, if your reaction is, I know that, then that's a red flag, because you just blocked out the chance to gain further revelation. I can't tell you how much more I've learned in the past couple of weeks going through this same material that I have read many times and heard taught and shared great portions of it. Every time I hear it, I learn something new. So I know that. That's one of the things. The other things that we can be attention to is when I'm hearing but not listening. Now, what do I mean by this? I'm hearing, but say in church, I'm thinking about, when are we going to get through? How long are we going to be here? Or what are we going to have for lunch? Where are we going? And if we have that type of attitude, then that word is not getting planted where? In good ground. It's on one of those three bad grounds, the stony or the wayside or the thorny. And that's where the devil can come in, and that word becomes what I would call easy pickings for him. Let me read you the New American Standard. Therefore, take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. For him who has what? Ears to hear. And whoever does not have, even what he has, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. So this is really cautioning us, I believe. Be careful how we're hearing. And we're talking about what did the disciples hear. Now, did they hear a command with the grace and the empowerment to do it? Let us go to the other side. Or did they just hear, let's go to the other side? Big difference. Now, this phrase, let us go, is really important to me. I retired when I was 55. I thought I was going to play golf all the time, and for months I did. And the Lord apprehended me in August-September time frame and really turned me to studying the Word. And on October the 10th of 2007, a Wednesday morning, I'm sitting there studying, and I can remember the guy I was listening to, and how I would listen and then stop and read the scripture and pray about it and meditate on it. And as I stopped it one morning to read, I received a word from the Lord. He told me some things that I needed to do. And it concluded this way. For the time is very near when I will say, it is time, let us go. Now, I did not hear, it's going to come a time when I say, let's go. I heard it this way. Let us go. In other words, I'm going with you. When I send you out, I'm going with you. And I know if he's sending me out and he's with me, he's there to do the work that the words I speak would accomplish. I can't tell you how that freed me up to do what I've been doing ever since that day. Again, in October of 2007. So I heard it is comforting, not just other words. So let's go to the other side. Now let's go to verse 36. And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them just as he was. Now, I believe that is talking about Jesus was teaching in that boat that they ended up traveling in. And so they took him just as he was already in the boat as they started to the other side. But I want you to know, notice it says other boats were with him, other little ships, one translation says. So what you see is when this storm comes, there's many more at risk. Now, this is also important because do you think those other boats, when this storm arose, were looking to the boats the disciples were in? Do you think they noticed the disciples' reactions? Do you think when tough times come, or when turmoil comes in a country like we've been in, that whether or not you exhibit peace or rest, that people are looking? And I would say they are. And so What I believe is that we have a witness that is seen far beyond what we recognize. I guarantee you the disciples weren't thinking about the folks in the other boat. Their focus was on themselves, on me. But if they had made a godly response, then it would have empowered the others, I believe, to respond likewise. Now let's look at verse 37. And there arose, that says to me, suddenly it came up, unexpectedly, a fierce gale of wind. Now, we just saw in Weast it said of hurricane force. So this was no small wind. Now, why would this have arisen at this time? Well, I don't believe it just happened. If you look over in the next chapter, verse 1, we'll read 1 and 2. Let's see where they were going. And they came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes or Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, talking about Jesus, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And you know what happened. But why did this storm arise? Well, look down at verse 10. When he was going to cast them out, what did they ask? What did the spirit say? They entreated him earnestly not to send them out of the country. They saw this boat with Jesus coming their way, and they knew what was going to happen, and they didn't want it to. I believe that's why this evil storm came up. Now, are all storms this way? No, and we can't take it as that, and we'll address that in the morning. But this area, I mean, in a few minutes, not in the morning, but this area, this guy dominated. In fact, it talked about how terrible he was, and that word that is used to describe his fierceness is only used one other time in the Bible, and that's when it's talking about in 2 Timothy 3, the end times. So, if we think there were storms for Jesus to keep him going to an area, then what should we expect today? There to be some resistance, there to be some storms that arise for us to speak to. So I just think it's these demons and rulers of darkness did not want Jesus to come and take over. Now, let's pause here. This also leads me to just make mention of talking about being led. Jesus said he only did what he what heard the Father do. So when he said, let us go, you know the Father had told him to go. So I want to ask you a question. Because the storm arose, did this mean that Jesus made a mistake in going there? No, not at all. Look at Acts 14. Now, the reason I say this is it gets into open doors and closed doors. And I know Scripture talks about the Lord will open doors that no man can close, and he'll close doors that no man can open. But I'm going to tell you, we don't just walk through doors because they're open. We don't stop at doors because they're closed. Paul, Barnabas, they've been in an area, and the Jews, they'd preach, the Gentiles loved it, the Jews didn't, the Jews stirred them up. And we got to also remember, where was Paul sent to? The Gentiles. But he kept going back to the Jews. And so they left. Verse 1 of 14. And it came about in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together, and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. So they got some success. Then, verse 2. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. All right. What had happened before? Before, they were stirred up and they left. Now they've had problems stirred up against them again. And look at verse 3. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. Now, why would they stay there when the other time they left? Well, it looked like doors were closing both times, so why not leave both? You don't follow just because open door or closed door. You follow because you've got the peace of God judging as an umpire leading you, just as Romans tells us. Now, just let me finish verse 3. They stayed there bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hand, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, preaching the way of peace. And what happened? Signs and wonders accompany. So I just don't want you to think just because something comes against us, it's time to leave. It's not. Now the disciples, what were they? Many of them were fishermen. They'd worked on the sea, they'd seen storms, but they realized this one's different. So what were they looking at? Now, I'm not saying they weren't looking at Jesus, but they're looking at him. He's asleep. Why is he asleep? Don't he know what's going on here? We're going to drown. This boat's filling up with water. We can't bail it out as fast. And I can see the panic setting in. But where was the key part of their focus? It was on what was going on. It was on the circumstances they found themselves in. Now, have you ever heard the phrase, you want to feed your faith and starve your fear? That's exactly what it's talking about. Don't feed on, don't keep looking at, don't keep partaking of those things that cause you fear. Feed on, take the bread of life into you, the word of God. Feed those things which do what? Which build faith. Now, this windstorm came, and it was an unexpected event, and it brought with it some circumstances. And what were the circumstances? The waves were coming in the boat. In other words, the sea got riled up. And I'm going to tell you, things are going to come against you, and you're going to find that circumstances arise in your life. And the temptation, what the enemy wants us to do, is look at those circumstances. Oh, how bad it is. What's going to happen here? And we can do that with things that are going on in our nation today. But the thing I want you to see is when you look at circumstances, you're feeding your emotions. And those emotions will develop and they will grow and they will consume you if you allow them to. Now, I want to ask a question about the disciples here. They got fearful. Was it the wind that bothered them? Or was it the waves and the water coming in the boat, the circumstances that the wind caused? It was the fear of drowning. So it was their fear was caused by that water coming in the boat and them being out in the middle of the ocean. So those emotions, fear, worry, anxiety, all those things will amplify. And it took them to a point where we get to verse 38. And he himself was in the stern. Let's stop there. What goes on in the stern? Well, if a boat is large enough, that's where a motor for us today, which you can turn, which is the same thing that you used to do in the stern, is hold on to the rudder and guide the boat. So the one who's in control is in the back of the boat. And that's where Jesus is with them. Selah, you can ponder that one, even though he's asleep. So he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they awoke him. Now, can you imagine their conversation? Jesus, why aren't you waking up? Don't you know how bad it's getting? Can't you see what's happening to me? Can't you see how much water there is in this boat? Can you imagine the words coming from their mouth? Versus the words, come, let us go to the other side. So as they were looking at him, they awoke him and said, and this I think is biblical humor. Teacher, Jesus, do you not care that we're perishing? The Son of God, who's come to earth to reconcile us to God so that we don't perish, with the cross ahead of him, and they're saying, don't you care we're perishing? For such a reason was he sent. So what are they doing? They have zero faith, or they have very little faith to act on, because the fear has risen up so strongly in them. Now, let's look back at Jesus for a moment. Go with me to Isaiah, the 32nd chapter, and we're going to look at the 17th verse. Isaiah 32:17. I have this verse marked. I have words written around it. I have it highlighted. And I think this is a great definition of peace for us. It says, the work of righteousness, that work which Jesus performed and made us righteous when he took our sin and gave us his righteousness, the righteousness of God, the work of righteousness will be peace. So that peace came because of what he did. The peace we have comes because of what he's done. And then it says, and the service of righteousness, or the effect of righteousness, so this describes righteousness, is quietness or rest. The word actually means to repose, to lie down. and confidence or security forever. So that's what peace is. I can rest in Him securely. Now, let's build on this a little bit. Turn over a couple of pages, at least for me it is, into chapter 30, verse 15. And it says, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance, which is a gift, and rest, you shall be saved." And then it says, "In quietness and trust," or confidence, "is your strength." So you see that peace, that rest, that confidence, that trust is what? It's strengthening us. It's that force that guards our heart that we saw last week. Has the soldiers garrisoned around about us with their spears outward pointing. So this is what peace will do for you. It will allow you to rest and repose just as Jesus was in the back of that boat with all this going on. Now, was it a time to be scared? I would have said yes, out in the middle of the ocean. But not for Jesus. Why? Because he had spoken his word. Let us go to the other side. And what have we seen in Isaiah 55 here recently? That his word will not return to him void, but it will accomplish that whereunto he sent it. How about we say this? Jesus had sown a seed. Let us go to the other side. And it was going to produce if it landed in good ground in their heart. If they had heard it and received it. And it grew and would produce 30, 60, 100 fold. So what is Jesus thinking about? I think it's interesting to look at him here. When he wakes up, he's been resting, and he wakes up and he probably feels the water in the boat. He feels the wind blowing in his face and the water hitting his face. So does he start praying, panicking with fear? Father, you got to do something. God, you got to act. No, he does what? He spoke what he heard the Father say. Now, can you hear that quiet, small voice when your emotions are speaking and screaming at you? Yeah, you can, but it's a lot more difficult. It's a lot easier to hear his voice when that peace is really working and strengthening you. Now, just comment about this and we'll pick up some more. Don't go to sleep afraid. When you do that, you just give the devil an opportunity to put things in you. Deal with the fear before you go to sleep. Pray his word. Speak what has happened. This happened to us years ago. We were driving down to see and be with our son on the birth of a child. And on the way down that trip, middle of the night, because we didn't get a call till 9, we drove all night. We passed so many deer in East Georgia and South Carolina that we were constantly just missing deer. And it was a rough night. Being tired, your emotions are frayed anyway, you want to get there. And it was hard to deal with. Well, a similar situation came up later, a little bit earlier. We're driving not as far to the birth of another grandchild at night. And I had thought about all the deer. In fact, we had even talked about it. And as I'm driving out of this little town in North Georgia, I hear these words, "No deer in front." And that was all I heard. So I just immediately said that, "No deer in front." And it wasn't 15 seconds later that a gaggle of deer, I know that's not a good term for deer, but several deer were right by the side of the road fixing to walk across. I believe because I wasn't fretting about, are we going to see more deer? Are we going to hit one tonight? Those kind of thoughts, that I was able to hear the Lord and make a declaration that took me through that situation, just like Jesus is doing here. And I'm just going to tell you, if he'll do it for me, he'll do it for you. Now they asked him, "Don't you care?" So why would they say that? What do you think the devil was telling them? He doesn't care about you. Look at him. He's sleeping there. If he cared about you, he'd be up doing something. He'd be talking to God about it. Hey, God doesn't even care. And really, what's the problem there? What is the devil trying to do? To separate them from the love of God and to separate them from the Word of God. And that's what He does to you and I. That's why it's so important. We talk all the time about everything proceeds forth because of His love for you and I. You know, you'll even hear the enemy say, if God really cared for you, you wouldn't be going through this. Well, that's not what the Word says. The Word says we're going to go through things and we're going to be more than overcomers. If we didn't know God loved us, then fear would be a constant part of our life, because there's no way to walk in peace because it flows from His love. And don't you see that this is often the basis of most attacks that create fear? Is God doesn't love you? He doesn't care? Why is He not working with you on this one? He's trying to separate us, just like He did with Peter. And Jesus prayed for Peter. He encouraged Peter to pray and spend time with Him. And what happened just before Gethsemane, or in Gethsemane? Peter went to sleep multiple times. Jesus gave him the way out. Now, this is a word for somebody. Too many of us, and you judge it for yourself, are fearful of things because we're not willing to spend that time in prayer with Him and listen to His words, which would build us up and cause peace. And what did we just see? In that rest and confidence is strength. That's why we're not strong in faith, because we aren't willing to spend that personal face-to-face time with the Lord all too often. Now, we saw what Jesus did. We saw what He didn't do when He was awakened. What did He do? How about if I say it this way? He released the peace that was inside Him. Well, how did He do it? Well, it says He rebuked and then He spoke. The word rebuke there is epi, means over. The other word that put together with it to make one word is tomeo, epitomeo. It means to judge. So, He has judged from His position of authority. That's what the rebuke means. And He rebuked the wind. So in other words, when He rebuked the wind, He did it with a command, peace. And now, rebuke the wind there literally means hush. Quit blowing. Quit hearing that whistling go by. And then He calmed the sea by saying what? Be still. Be muzzled, like a dog would be under control. So that's what He did when He rebuked the wind. Then with the sea, when He said, get under control, isn't that what we need to do with our emotions? The circumstances when we're looking at there and these emotions arise? You know, it's hard to calm a sea when the wind is blowing 100 miles an hour. In fact, it's impossible. So you deal with that cause, and then you look at the circumstance. Now, the Lord shared this with me about praying for cancer, to be candid with you. He said, deal with the spirit of cancer, rebuke it, and then deal with the circumstances, the impact on the body that it had caused. And that's the way I have been moved and have seen results in praying for cancer. So the key is not, Jesus is not just praying hard or getting on the phone to get others to pray with Him. What did He do? He spoke to it with authority. Now, that begs the question, do you and I have that same authority? Yes. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, He said. Now, therefore, you go in that same authority. Jesus just released by His words. Let me just read what I wrote. Jesus released what was inside Him with His words of authority over the situation. In essence, His inner peace impacted the furor of the moment. Peace, through the words that had been implanted in His heart, and out of the abundance of the heart, His mouth spoke. Peace flowed with His words of authority. In other words, His peace changed the atmosphere. And you and I can do that today too. When we walk into the room, we ought to be able to release the peace just like He did. And remember now, in this same chapter, Mark 4, verse 13, talking about the sower, He's talking about the way of the kingdom. This is how it works. There's not another way. It's with our words. And then let's go to verse 40. And he said to them, why are you so timid? Some translations say fearful. What is that indicating? That he had a higher expectation of them. And you know what? He has that same expectation of us too. In fact, I'm going to say we have an advantage. We have him dwelling inside us. He's not just with us in a boat. He's dwelling inside us. So if we find ourselves full of fear, then I don't want us to think we don't have any faith. But what did the Father say when Jesus said, if you believe? He said, I believe, but help my unbelief. We've got to get rid of that unbelief. That unbelief is what I think you have to get into the Word and fast for. When Jesus was talking after that account with the demoniac, and we're not going there today. But that's how we get rid of that unbelief, which is what I believe helps usher in fear. And then what do we know? Well, Isaiah 26:3. We know that he will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is what? Stayed on the waves. No. Stayed on the wind. No. Not just looking at the water in the boat, but is stayed on what? On him. And let's go back. Be careful what you listen to, how you hear, and the word that they heard. See the spiritual impact of that word, not just hear what the words were saying in your ears. I want to read a couple of other verses to you. I want to read you Psalm 37. And if I had time, I would read the whole thing. Maybe next week we'll do it. But let me just tell you what verse 8 says. Verse 8 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. It says, do not fret. So let's tie that with an anxiety and worry and fear. Because it leads only to evil doing. In other words, it will take you away from doing the will of the Lord. Proverbs 12:25 said, anxiety in the heart of a man. Now, heart here, we're talking about the combination of the hidden man, spirit and soul. Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down. But what? A good word makes it glad. And then 2 Corinthians 2:14, just remember, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. So, go back to what Jesus said, verse 40. Why are you so timid? Why is it that you have no faith? How should you and I respond to that? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's not like the disciples did. If he asks us that, then we need to understand that he sees and knows where our level of faith is. And there are too many of us today that are acting like we have more faith than we really do. I've been there. Each of you have at times. What happened with the man with the son? He said, I believe, but help my unbelief. Be honest with Jesus. He knows where you are. If he says, why, O ye of little faith, O Minton of little faith, then what should Minton do? Believe I have little faith. Why are you so fearful? I shouldn't say, I'm not fearful. But I ought to say, yes, sir. I would deal with that. I will get back in your word. I will feed on your promises. I will add my amen and yes to those promises because you've already said amen and yes, and I'm just going to receive it. So it's not about us beating ourselves up. Be honest with him. Let him work with you and I where we are, and he'll take us forward. That's why we can be so excited about this day that we live in, that we are able to do what he's asking us to. 41. What did the disciples do? Well, it doesn't give us any indication that they responded directly to Jesus. And a lot of times when we get corrected, what do? Close ourselves up, shut down, be embarrassed. That's not what he wants. Be transparent with him. Be open with him. Look at what it said. They became very much afraid. In other words, they got even more fearful. Because they did not understand. Who is this that controls even the wind and the sea? And it all goes back to they didn't hear with spiritual ears. Let us go to the other side. So if Jesus doesn't carry care in this situation, if he can be asleep in the place of control in that boat, then what should be our attitude? Why should we get so worked up? Look at him. He was tempted in every way as we are today. And in him, we can see the peace that he gives to us, that he's given to us, not as the world gives, but that peace that took him through the cross. We can see that same peace take us through the minor afflictions that we're going through today. Now again, big difference in us. Let me just read you Isaiah 41:10, and then we will go through this verse in more detail at another time. And I'm reading it in New American Standard, so it'll be a little bit different. Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not anxiously look around you. King James says, don't be dismayed, for I am your God. And then look at what he says. I will strengthen you. You remember what strengthened us? Rest and trust. In other words, peace. Surely I will help you. He's given us his peace. And I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's Jesus. That's who the Father has given us. I trust this has blessed you today as it has me in preparing it and even in teaching it. We can walk in this peace in the very midst of the most turbulent times, just as Jesus did. Begin to see yourself in him and he in you, and don't let yourself get separated from knowing that the Father loves you just like Jesus, and Jesus loves you just like the Father loves him. That's where we start this journey. That's where we'll always talk about in this journey. His peace follows his love. And in that peace, you're going to see joy rise up. We're going to delve some more into this contrast of fear and peace next week. And I believe we'll begin to looking at some of the origin of fear, and we'll see how it originated and how that really impacts us even to this day. But we are what? We are more than overcomers. We are conquerors, and we conquer in everything we do because of the peace of the one who dwells in us. I love you guys. You be blessed, and we'll see you a week from today.